Well, good morning, Grace Life class, August 11th, 2024. It's good to be back with you again this week and to have some folks back we haven't seen in some time. It is, albeit a smaller class today, with our ladies on their final day of the women's retreat. And before we begin, let's just open in prayer. Father, we are thankful to be gathered together to study your word. Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds be open to its truth. You give me words to speak. Let ears be open to hear your truth this day. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we'll continue with Biblical Christian Ethics, Part 24. And the topic today is the biblical ethics of caring for the needs of the church in giving. Now, by way of reminder, remember that biblical Christian ethics is going back to a fundamental threshold question, which is, what does God, through his word, have to say about what we ought to think and do in this situation or dilemma? And you've heard me say it many times, we have God's ethics, his ethos, versus mankind's morality or mores. We have God's ethics based on his word versus mankind's morality based on cultural norms. And we as biblical Christians want to always be adhering to God's ethics based on the solid foundation of his word. And so diving into this topic for 1 week, I want us to build upon the foundation of two lessons that you have already received here in Grace Life. One was the teaching of Mark Rollman, who taught on the grace of giving here in Grace Life back on January 9th, 2022, if you can believe it was that long ago. And the other was my teaching on biblical ethics, on the work ethic in the local church, and that was part 13 back on August 8th, 2021. So we're going to build on these prior teachings and look at the biblical ethics of caring for the needs of the church in giving. And as we typically start our study of biblical Christian ethics, we begin with question one: what's our problem? What's our problem? So as biblical Christians who are well taught, what could our problem be with caring for the needs of the church? Well, our problem could be that we don't do what we are taught by God through the preaching and teaching of his word on the topic of caring for the needs of the church. Or perhaps we are jaded or turned off by the televangelists who preach a false prosperity gospel, so we think all the church cares about is money. Or perhaps even as Christians, we believe that pastors should make next to nothing for doing the Lord's work. Or perhaps we think Christians who ask for handouts are lazy or not pulling their weight. Or perhaps we don't like some of the people in our church, so why would we help them? Or perhaps we cannot give our time or resources as much as we would like to because of debt or other obligations, so we're in a perpetual state of guilt regarding our giving. Or perhaps the problem is we don't know what God's word has to say about caring for the needs of the church, especially in the area of giving. And hopefully today's lesson will help ground you in the biblical ethics of this topic, all rooted in God's word, so that we all, as a church family here at Grace, are people who are doers of the word of God and not just hearers of the word of God. So let's turn to question two: what does God's word say about our problem? We're going to break this topic down, this topic of caring for the needs of the church, into common questions regarding this topic, and then focus on giving more specifically. So we'll start wide, like a funnel, on caring for the needs of the church, and then narrow down specifically to giving. And I trust that most of you have at least one of these questions in your mind. So let's start with our first sub-question, which is, what should be our ethical heart attitude regarding caring for the needs of the church? What should be our ethical heart attitude regarding caring for the needs of the church? So with your copy of God's word, turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. We almost always want to start with our heart attitude. And as you're turning there, it's important to see that meeting the needs of the local church is an ethical concept of the early church. We see this right from the start of the church. So let's look at it. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. They here as the new brothers and sisters in Christ, the first church, were continually devoting themselves. It's important to look at that, that this is their heart attitude. They were persisting with intense effort to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And that word fellowship in the Greek is sharing. It's participation in the activities or privileges of an intimate or close association or group. So they're continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed, Christians, were together and had all things in common. This was sharing with each other while belonging to a community as a whole. In verse 45, and they began selling their property, and that word property in the Greek, this is land and houses and real estate, and possessions. Possessions is personal property, things in the house, and were sharing them with all. So they were giving portions to other Christians. And in a communistic sense, no, that was not, we're not talking communism here as a form of government or being governed. What do we see here? They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And that is to Christians lacking a personal need. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind, so that daily they were acting unanimously without dissent, in unity in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. They were together. It's the act of the first church. And here is the right heart attitude for caring for the needs of the church. They did all of this, you see in the text, with gladness. That word in the Greek is exultation or extreme joy. With gladness and sincerity of heart. And that's purity of intention. And there's an element there of humbleness. So with purity and humbleness, verse 47, praising God, right? God was their focus first. And having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And now turn just two chapters over to Acts 4. Turn to Acts 4 and look at verses 32 to 37. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed, so the church body here, were of one heart and soul. So this is loving unity here. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. So stop there for a moment. So again, this is not in a communistic sense. But because they understood that all things belonged to God, and they were mere stewards of it, and they voluntarily gave away their property or proceeds from selling it. This was not forced on the church member. This was not forced distribution. It wasn't forced by the church. It wasn't forced by the state. It was voluntary giving with pure motives, with humble motives. And we see in verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person. And in the Greek, that is a destitute person, poor enough to need help from others. And the context here is there was not a destitute Christian among them, for all who were owners of land or houses. By the way, this shows owning private property was allowed. There was owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And again, that word need is necessities. So this is needs, necessities. This is not wants. It's needs. Distributions for things necessary, but lacking amongst their brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is important to see here, that the early church met the needs, not once, the needs of destitute church family. Some even selling real estate or personal possessions to meet the needs of church family. Now, a side note, this is not a mandate. This can be taken out of context and you'll hear it. This is not a mandate for every one of us in the church to go sell all of our real estate and belongings and bring the proceeds to the church. It's what my brother did. He became saved. He sold everything he possibly had and was left with nothing. Now he doesn't even have enough for his needs. That's not the mandate here, but this is an example of having the right heart attitude to sacrificially, yet responsibly, as a good steward, meet a church need if the Lord calls you to do so. And that may involve selling real estate or personal property to meet the needs of the church. We see the same principle of caring for needs mentioned in the Old Testament too. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, countrymen, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, again, heart attitude, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously, again, heart attitude, lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. You see, caring for the poor and destitute is repeated all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. For example, we see this in the Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Job, Matthew, Luke, Galatians, 2 Corinthians, James, 1 John, among others. And a side note here, we need to ensure that the poor we are helping are not poor from their habitual laziness with regards to work, that they are not sluggards, quote-unquote, as Proverbs calls them. God's word says they should not eat, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. But rather, we do help those who are poor because of events beyond their control. Our context is persecution at the Acts 2 and 4 we were looking at. Persecution, oppression. We have widows, orphans, the disabled, those who are ill, elderly, emergencies, or limited income. Remember, our heart attitude reveals what we find valuable in life. Our heart attitude reveals what we find valuable in life. Do you recall what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21? Let me read it. You know this well. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, our attitude toward meeting the needs of the church reveals the priorities and passions of our hearts, and this is a spiritual issue. The half-brother of Jesus wrote about this heart attitude in his letter, James 2, 15 and 16. Let me read it. If a brother or sister, in Christ is the context, is without clothing and in need of daily food, right? Necessities of life, clothing and food. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, an essential need. What use is that? It's a rhetorical question here. It's a rhetorical question. It was Benjamin Franklin who famously said, well done is better than well said. Well done is better than well said. James's rhetorical question shows that mere words alone are not enough to help if we can support a brother or sister in Christ who is in need of necessities. And again, that need of necessities. And the Apostle John also wrote about this hard attitude too via a rhetorical question. 1 John 3:17, he said this, but whoever has the world's goods, and in the Greek, that's financial means to live, and sees his brother, again, brothers and sisters in Christ, in need, again, in need, not in wants, in need and closes his heart against him, that's the heart attitude, how does the love of God abide in him? Right? Heart attitude. So again, our ethic as biblical Christians is to have a heart attitude to care for the needs of the church, care for the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. Professor John Frame said that we are to have a, quote, generous spirit, almost heedless of conscience, almost reckless of conscience, a generous spirit, end quote. Now, the world's mores, mankind's morality, does not believe in this. Think about the world. They don't believe in this. The world follows the standard that the one with the most toys wins. You see that bumper sticker. The world's morality is a selfish, self-centered view. And worldly pagans will focus on selfishly guarding what they have acquired and typically not share with others, unless, of course, they can be recognized publicly for their philanthropy to stroke their ego. You see, greed is antithetical to the Christian life. And frankly, it's idolatry. After all, money is not evil in and of itself, nor is possessing money as God supplies, but it can be idolized and it can be abused for selfish and sinful ends. You know this passage. I'll read it, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich, right? That's a hard attitude. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money, right? The hard attitude here, not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, not all, but some people, by longing for it, and the phrase longing for it, striving for it, eagerly aspiring for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And we would think the mentality of the church would be different, right? That Christians would be more generous than the world, right? Sadly, the ethics of the church or in the church on this subject are not much different than the morality of the world. As John MacArthur noted, quoting Jonathan Rourke, in 2004, an average of only 2.5% of gross income of evangelical Christians was given to ministry. On a $65,000 income, that's $31 a week, or $1,625 a year. Get this, during the Great Depression of the 1930s, charitable giving was at 3.3%. So people in the Great Depression were giving more percentage-wise to charity than the self-professing church in America in modern opulent times. And MacArthur noted that one-third of born-again Christians say they cannot give to the needs of the church because they are encumbered by debt. But as we as a church body are to sacrificially serve one another in the church, with each part of the body functioning as vital and necessary organs. So there are ethics of meeting the financial needs of the church. That should not be the picture in the church. But why teach on finances? Well, because Jesus spoke more about money in his parables than heaven and hell. It's an important topic for our Lord as it's in his word. You see, God is the owner of everything in this world, all money and possessions, and we are merely stewards of what God owns. After all, the Lord said in Psalm 50, verse 12, "For the world is mine," capital M, "mine, and all it contains." Or how about Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, which says, "Otherwise, you may say in your heart," context here, mankind may say based on its mores, "my power," this is man speaking, "my power and the strength of my hand," little m, "made this wealth." Braggart, bragging, "I made this wealth, it was my hand, my power." Verse 18, Deuteronomy 8:18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he," capital H, "he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. As John MacArthur said, quote, a very practical test of a Christian's love is how much he or she is willing to sacrifice financially, end quote. So our second sub-question is, kind of narrowing down in our funnel here, well then what is the right ethical heart attitude on giving? If we are to care for the needs of the church, what is the right ethical heart attitude on giving? And giving, first and foremost, is about our heart attitude. As true followers of Jesus Christ, exhibiting the biblical ethical foundation of God's word, we should give what we believe God would have us give. Mark Roman summed it up well in his teaching here in Grace Life in 2022 when he said, quote, giving is not strictly about money, it's love and worship. That's really good. Giving is not strictly about money, it's love and worship. That is the right heart attitude for giving, love and worship. We are to give out of our love for God and love for his people. We are to give out of our reverence for God and love for Christ's bride, the church. We are not to give with a heart attitude of selfishness, not to give with a desire to hoard our wealth nor focus attention on ourselves. Remember, we already heard the Apostle John say in 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods, again, that financial means to live, and sees his brother in need, and here we go, closes his heart against him, heart attitude, how does the love of God abide in him? It is the love of God and worship of God that fuels or should fuel our heart attitude on giving. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 8, we'll start in verse 1. And while you're turning there, Mark Roman covered 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9 in great detail in his Grace Life teaching back in 2022. So we won't rehash that, but I do want to focus on a few key verses that stress the point of the early church having this heart attitude of great generosity. So 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. Now, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, in the Greek, this is while in a remarkable trial of suffering and distress from persecution, right? That was the state of the early church. Their abundance of joy, a heart attitude here that should mark Christians, an overabundance of joy, and their deep poverty. They were poor materially, poor in physical things, yet that abundant joy, even though physically poor, what do we see here? Overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And that phrase, that word here in the Greek means sincerity. Overflowed in the wealth of their sincerity. Honest and straightforward in attitude and speech, they were generous. So these Christians had a sincere, honest, straightforward, generous attitude. In what way? Let's keep reading. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, for I testify, I, Paul, bear witness that according to their ability, what is that? That is proportional giving here according to their achievements or their accomplishments in the Greek, and beyond their ability. So that is sacrificial giving. They gave of their own accord, as they self-chose. This is voluntarily. So voluntarily giving according to what each had proportionally, but in sacrificial amounts. And then here, look at this heart attitude here, verse 4. Begging Paul and the others with much urging for the favor of participation in support of the saints. So despite being poor, They were begging, pleading with the Apostle Paul to participate in the privilege of getting to support brothers and sisters in Christ who were in need. They were not begrudgingly giving, nor manipulated to do it. It was voluntary, free will offering. And their godly actions actually surprised Paul, as them having such joy to give was not expected. We see that in verse 5. And this, not as we had expected. But they first gave themselves to the Lord first, and to us by the will of God. Let's turn one more chapter to 2 Corinthians 9. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one, who's the one, Christian, brother and sister in Christ, must do just as he has purposed. What does that mean? Has chosen. This is, again, a choice to freely give in his heart. Heart attitude here. Not grudgingly, not with regret, not with sadness, not with disappointment, not with reluctance, or under compulsion. Again, this is not forced communism, right? Or nor under compulsion, nor under pressure or distress. For God loves, and that word loves, agape love, strongest form of love. God loves a cheerful, cheerfully happy, delightfully joyous, what? Giver. Cheerful giving. You see, the brothers and sisters in Christ in Macedonia put the Lord first. And from that came their heart attitude of abundant joy. And from that came their voluntary choice to be a cheerful giver. And from that came the heart attitude of begging to give sacrificially to the church in need, seeing it as a privilege to do so. And this heart attitude was despite their great ordeal of affliction and their deep poverty. This is the heart attitude we are to have in giving. They did not wait for their financial circumstances to get better. They did not wait for their life circumstances to improve before giving. They did not wait until they came into some money to give. Rather, they gave sacrificially out of whatever they had from God at that time and circumstance. You all remember Jesus' example of the widow's mite in Mark 12, 41 through 44, where Jesus taught his disciples about the contrast between the rich people's large sums of giving versus the poor widow's two small copper coins. You see, giving a portion of whatever God has entrusted us with back to God is worship. And it demonstrates our thankfulness, as we sang today. My heart is filled with thankfulness, and giving demonstrates our thankfulness to Him for what He has provided us, what He has blessed us with. But having just looked at why to give, that heart attitude, the next series of logical sub-questions are, well, how much to give, when to give, where to give, and who should give, right? The who, what, when, where, why of giving. As we just read in 2 Corinthians 8, and from the verses in Acts 2 and Acts 4 that we read earlier, we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to give with great generosity a proportional amount that is also a sacrificial amount, each according to what God has supplied us with. You see, giving is not about a certain dollar amount or a certain percentage. There is no commanded percentage. It's not about giving out of our gross pay or net income or bonuses or gifts or sale of goods or inheritance. There are no instructions on the type of money or proceeds or income to give on. Now, to be sure, there are Old Testament principles of giving to God from first fruits, from your best crops, produce, and livestock. We see that in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Leviticus 2, 2 Chronicles 31. God does indeed deserve our best. And so that is a good ethical principle to keep in mind as New Testament believers, first fruits, and frankly, the first fruits principle seems to lend itself to more frequent but smaller offerings. As you come into some income as Christians, we should come from multiple streams, whether it be paychecks, bonuses, tax refunds, holiday gifts, a side hustle, etc. God receives a portion first because He is first. That's a good ethical principle to have. Now, while weekly giving is not a New Testament requirement, you'll hear that sometimes, weekly giving is an example from the early church and a good model to follow. Weekly giving is an example from the early church. However, the biblical ethics of caring for the needs of the church financially in giving is about regular sacrificial giving, which might be 2%, 5%, 10%, 25%, or more. We see this in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Turn there. Turn there so you can turn back to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to see some of these who, what, when, where, why here in this verse. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection, this is the gathering of offerings for the saints, for brothers and sisters in Christ, as I directed the churches of Galatia. So this is the place, the where in our questions, the place of collection. It's the churches in Galatia here in context. It's the local church. So do you also. So Paul here has instructed the churches, take a collection. That's an instruction to us as well. Instructed to give here for the church. What do you see in verse 2? On the first day of every week. Here's the timing. An example. This is regular giving. It's not whenever we feel like it. It's not giving when we come into some money. It's regular giving, regular intervals of giving. Why? To keep that sacrificial giving before us in our mind as an act of worship. On the first day of every week, each one of you, that's the who, each one of you, this is who needs to give, every true follower of Jesus Christ, nobody's excused, remember the widow, the poor widow, is to put aside and save. And again, this suggests that first fruits principle. This is to come from first fruits, from what you make or receive. Pull it out, set it aside, and save to give to the church when together in fellowship. Now you see here, as he may prosper, and this is as the giver has been fortunate financially, as the Lord has graciously given to each believer, you give proportionally so that no collections be made when I come. So, from these passages of God's Word we've looked at here today, we see the who, what, when, where, how, and why of giving, don't we? Now, our giving is not about following some legalistic rules, but rather it is about having the right heart attitude in giving. We are to cheerfully and sacrificially and regularly give to the local church to worship the Lord and love on brothers and sisters in Christ by meeting the needs of the church. No matter where your giving is saved from, no matter whether it's from gross or net income, no matter if you put your check in the offering box or you pay it online. Now, side note here, because churches have ongoing budgeted financial needs, and church members have life events that arise each and every day, churches rely on consistent, regular giving to meet the needs of the church and church members. Giving during the fellowship of the brothers and sisters in Christ each week allows for the church to meet its needs each week as things arise. If your giving is infrequent, the church may not be able to meet more immediate needs on a regular basis. Again, a weekly time frame is not a requirement, but weekly giving is the example of the Apostle Paul that we see in God's Word. Now that said, our giving shouldn't be a fire and forget missile, as I like to say. It is to be a conscious, prayerful consideration on what to give to the church. Be careful that you don't just simply set an automatic withdrawal and never revisit it to determine if you're still giving what the Lord would have you give. You need to pray about it regularly and adjust it as you are moved to by the Lord. Remember, have a conscious heart attitude to beg to give to the needs of the church, counting it as a joy and a privilege. That's hard to do when it's automatic withdrawal. It's just coming out. And be mindful to give both regularly and at other times over and above your regular giving as there are needs in the church. Don't just rely on your automatic withdrawals, fire and forget, as those may not meet the specific needs that arise within our church family. Now, another point, and this is key, giving will not be the same for every true follower of Jesus Christ, nor every season in your life. So don't compare yourself to others, and don't compare yourself to another time in your life. Don't let your present situation, maybe you're not making as much now, but don't let your present situation rob you of your joy and cheerfulness in giving that we see the early church had. The Lord knows your heart attitude, and he knows the financial situation you're in. After all, God has ordained it. Don't look to your left or your right to see what this brother's doing over here or this sister's doing over here, what they're dropping in the offering box. Don't mind yourself to that. Remember, God has given each of us different provision, as well as different trials and challenges and circumstances in life. Well, how about our next sub-question? What about tithing? What about tithing? Jim, you said there's no amount. I hear all this stuff about tithing. What about? Well, this is a very common question in the church. There's confusion about it. After all, we have Malachi 3, 8 through 10 that says, when taken out of context, that we are robbing God if we don't pay tithes and offerings. Now, as Mark Rollman so aptly taught us here in Grace Life in 2022, a tithe is a tenth and is an Old Testament concept of taxation. There was a requirement of Old Testament law in which all Israelites were to give 10% of everything they earned, crops, animals, money, to the tabernacle or temple. We see that in Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 14 and 26, 2 Chronicles 31, Nehemiah 10 and 13. But Old Testament law required multiple tithes. That's not often taught in the modern church, which caused giving to go up to about 23%, not the 10% that Christians like to think of today. But as John MacArthur notes about Old Testament giving, quote, required giving or tithes was taxation. Free will giving was to be from the heart with the amount left up to the worshiper, end quote. While we think of Old Testament giving as only tithes, that was taxation. But there was also voluntary free will giving from the heart in the Old Testament. Listen to this. Exodus 25, 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me, capital M, God, for God, from every man, and here we go, whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This was not a tithe. This was free will offering. And I think Mark Rollman said it well when he said this of New Testament giving to the church. Quote, 10% is not a biblical concept, but it's easy math. Right? Mark said that. 10% is not a biblical concept, but it's easy math. End quote. Now, several commentators said that 10% is a good starting point for our proportion, and then everything above 10% is, quote, sacrificial. A few commentators said that. But again, we need to remember that the New Testament never gave a standard amount. And that can be dangerous to just look at that. That can rob us of that cheerful giving. If we just, 10%, that's what I'm going to send, maybe a little more, bump it up a little. Again, we need to remember the New Testament never gave a standard amount. Rather, it is left to cheerful, joyous, proportional, sacrificial giving from the heart. Here at GBC, we set no standard. No elder knows what people give. Mark Rollman, our ministry's accountant, does not share what people give. We just ask that our people give according to the biblical, ethical standards we see in God's Word today. Well, another sub-question is, what about meeting our own needs versus giving? What about meeting our own needs versus giving? Well, right out of the gate, let me just say that we should never give to get. We should never give to get. That is a prosperity gospel principle. That is mankind's mores that we see televangelists say. And that line of false teaching fills stadiums full of, quote, carnal Christians, if they're even saved at all. We do not give to get rewarded by God, but rather we give because we love God without expecting anything in return from Him. It's a sign of worship. And we should also never give to get noticed either. This is why we are told by Jesus to give in secret in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. We are not to give to get noticed by people. We're not to blow a trumpet before our giving to be honored by people. Remember, God sees what we're giving, and that's all that should matter. God knows what we're giving. He knows what's in our heart as we give, and that's what matters. We also should never give to the point of neglecting the needs of ourselves or our families. And I have needs in all caps in my notes. The Lord provides for our basic needs, so we don't want to neglect nor be reckless with God's provision for our basic needs. But, and this is an important distinction, we should self-examine regularly to check our heart attitude as to what are our needs versus wants. We have a lot of wants that we say are needs. That's not the case. And we need to regularly self-examine to check our heart attitude regarding needs versus wants. Here's some things to consider. Do our wants and our extravagance in filling those wants versus our needs cause us guilt in our giving? Maybe we're out of balance there. Giving money to our wants when we have needs over here to be met. Are we out of balance in caring for our personal, family, or household needs versus church needs? I've seen that myself. People give to the church and leave themselves destitute, where now they're needing to rely on others to contribute because they gave to the church without looking at their own needs, right? There's balance, and Pastor John always talks to us. There is balance, needs to be balance in our walk as true followers of Jesus Christ. Are we sacrificing the needs of our own families to give to the needs of the church without seeing that both are our families, and we need to have balance? And this is important. Does our sacrificial giving cause us to have no joy and to give begrudgingly because we have cut into our needs? Did we cut so deep in our personal giving? We don't have joy in our giving anymore because you're cutting into the needs. You can't put food on the table because you gave, and so that makes you give begrudgingly to the church. That's not the right heart attitude to have. We need to remember that while the New Testament teaches us to give to the body of Christ, the local church, generously and sacrificially, as we've seen today, nowhere does God's Word say to give to the point of personal deprivation of needs. But remember the example of the widow's mite. The widow who was poor yet still gave sacrificially after her basic needs were met. And one final sub-question, quickly. What about caring financially for pastors? What about caring financially for pastors? In the interest of time, let me just say that we are to provide generously for our pastors who shepherd us in the local church. After all, the Apostle Paul says how he was being cared for abundantly by Christians. Listen to this, Philippians 4:18. But I, Paul, have received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you, the local church, have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see, the brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church in Philippi sent sacrificial giving to provide Paul everything abundantly in full, so that he was satisfied, filled up, amply supplied. You see, we are to generously and sacrificially meet the needs of the ministry. The Old and New Testament speaks to this. The Levites, the tribe of Jewish people who were the priests and did the work of the ministry, had their needs met by the people. We see that in Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 14, and Nehemiah 10 and 13. And then in the New Testament, let me read a couple passages. 1 Corinthians 9:14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel, preachers, to get their living, and in the Greek that is to be supplied with necessities and support to live, from the gospel. Well, who pays that? The church. And then 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders, this is not the aged, the elders, church overseers, pastors, who rule well, who lead in good fashion, are to be considered worthy, deemed worthwhile, of double honor, ample, generous respect and compensation. That idea of an honorarium, pastors will get an honorarium for speaking. That's where it comes from. It's about honor. Especially or chiefly those who work hard, who work to the point of fatigue or exhaustion at preaching and teaching. Our biblical ethics calls on us all to care financially for our pastors and elders who serve us, and even more generously to those worthy of double honor, and particularly those who are diligent preachers and teachers of God's word. And can I just say on behalf of the elders that we are so thankful you all take care of the financial needs of Pastor John and all those who work for the church. Well, time's running short, so we'll move to question three. What do we need to change in order to apply God's solution to our problem? Essentially, what do we need to change to give biblically, if anything, in this area of caring for the needs of the church and giving? I think as a true follower of Jesus Christ, there are three starting points for us to consider when deciding how much to give to the church in our cheerful, sacrificial giving. Quickly, those are: one, be in fellowship with God in prayer about it. Be in fellowship with God in prayer about it. God will grant you wisdom, knowledge applied from His Word, if you earnestly seek it, as James 1:5 tells us. Secondly, pray about what you can cheerfully and sacrificially give to the church, being sensitive to the needs of others, your family, and yourself. It's a balance of needs, and all giving should be done with pure motives, from a place of worship of God, with a heart attitude of love and service to the body of Christ. The Lord knows your heart attitude, so be genuine in what you give, whatever amount that may be. And three, be biblically ethical in your giving. To be at peace with God and yourself with whatever you proportionally and sacrificially give. We should not have guilt over that. We give as we are able to, sometimes more, sometimes less. Remember, it depends on the ability of each brother and sister in Christ at the time, based on the needs of the church body, after prayerful consideration, with the right heart attitude and motivation, in the worship of God and love of Christ's bride, the church and His people. Let me say that again. Our biblically ethical foundation of caring for the needs of the church in giving depends on the ability of each brother and sister in Christ at the time, based on the needs of the church body, after prayerful consideration, with the right heart attitude and motivation, in worship of God and love of Christ's bride, the church and its people. So with that in mind, let's continue with the practical application of question three. We'll go to table time for a few minutes. Table leaders, choose at least one of those questions, and I will close us in prayer in a few minutes. All right, well, let's come back together. Lots of good discussions going on around the table, and I trust this has been a profitable time, no pun intended, on the biblical ethics of caring for the needs of the church in giving. And be thinking about these questions during your quiet time this week. Self-examine on this topic. Pray about your own giving and speak to your wives about it when they return home from the retreat. It's not a solitary decision. You do that as a household. And so I hope this has been an encouragement for you as you assess where you are at in your ethics of giving. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the hard-hitting truths of your word, Lord. Help us to be a people that self-examine. And Lord, maybe we are right on the money with our heart attitude, but Lord, maybe we do need to adjust one way or the other. Giving too much, giving too little, cutting too deep, not cutting enough. Lord, we just ask that you help us to be doers of your word. Help us in this area, Lord. Help us to love on our people and help us to first and foremost worship you through this act of giving. Thank you, Lord, for this day. In Christ's name, amen.